This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson. We're certainly glad that you've tuned us in, and we trust the program will bless you, encourage you, and perhaps even challenge you. And if you would like to contact me, you can, of course, reach me through my website, which is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can re-listen to this program there. You can even download it and pass it on to others there. And there's a wealth of other information on that website, including a mailing address and an email address. And if you'd like to call me, there's even a phone number. I don't hide it. So if you'd like to leave comments or prayer requests, you can get a hold of me in that way. Or you can contact me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've been looking at different aspects of the Lord, usually aspects that only require one word. And there's some that I haven't covered that maybe I should have before I cover the one I want to do today. We should look at the Lord as a shepherd. We should look at him as a servant. But today I want to look at him as the King of Kings. And really, I want to look at him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's interesting that people today seem to want the pageantry that's associated with royalty. We see that in England, and even though the royal family in England has a lot of defects, the people of England and the people of Canada, who I follow, seem to be very taken with the royal family, and they follow them, and they seem to like them and love them, and they want to spend all the money that it requires to keep them up. And I don't really understand, frankly, myself, what the attraction is with regard to having a royal family like that, particularly when you look at the money that's spent in keeping that royal family in power, and when most of the political clout is found in a government that does not include the royal family, even though the royal family does a lot of work with the government and as ambassadors. But nevertheless, that's just my inclination. But over the years, many people have tried to become King of Kings, and in some cases they want to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first man that I'm thinking about that took that title was found, actually the Lord gave him that title, was found in Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from verse 37. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, after Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream of a statue that had different parts to it, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." And I'm just going to mention that he was the King of Kings, but he ruled from Babylon. And Babylon is interesting because we first read of Babylon back in Genesis chapter 11, when God was concerned about the fact that people wanted to reach heaven their own way rather than approaching God his way. And so he confused the languages there so that people couldn't work as a unified people, and they were spread over the face of the earth with different dialects and different languages. And so Babylon has always represented what we call confusion, or particularly religious confusion, but it's always been a political game as well. And of course today we see a lot of happenings in the Middle East, and one of the sources of some of our grief right now comes from Iraq, which of course was the area that Nebuchadnezzar reigned from. But Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings, and it says, Daniel says, "The God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." It's interesting to follow Nebuchadnezzar through the story of Daniel, because there comes a point where he becomes very proud, and as he looks at this statue that he's had a dream about and that Daniel has told him about, he is told that there's a head of gold, and Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You are that head of gold." And so Nebuchadnezzar, in pride, makes himself a statue, and he becomes one that this statue becomes representative of his power, and he wants people to bow down to the statue. But when they're bowing down to the statue, in reality, they're bowing down to him, and you know the story. We know that Daniel had three friends, and the three friends would not bow down to the statue, and they got thrown into a burning fiery furnace, which speaks of the future tribulation of the faithful Jews. But nevertheless, when we look at Nebuchadnezzar, God made sure that he had to be humbled and had to recognize that his power came not from his own strength, but from the God of heaven. And so we read about Nebuchadnezzar having another dream that Daniel had to interpret, and that dream had to do with 7 years of when Nebuchadnezzar would lose his mind, essentially, and become an animal. And when Nebuchadnezzar was really proud of his accomplishments and was looking out at his kingdom and talking about all that he had done in establishing that kingdom, and really it was not just a kingdom, it was an empire, because he had taken over many other kingdoms and was reigning over them, including Israel. And when he was just lifted up in pride, the Lord humbled him and made him eat grass like an ox for 7 years. Probably speaking of the humbling of Babylon during the tribulation period in a metaphorical way. But nevertheless, he had to eat grass. But the Lord preserved his kingdom. And after he had spent 7 years as a nothing better than an animal, without any ability to reign, his kingdom was restored to him, his power was restored to him, and he then recognized that Daniel's God was the God, the only God. He wasn't God, but Daniel's God was the only God, and he worshiped him, and he told his subjects to worship him. And so he was a king and a king of kings, and we kind of get an understanding of how that God can raise up what he calls the basis of men to rule over us, but he can also take those men and humble them and make them understand that their power, any power that they have, is not their power, but it's from God himself. And we need to remember that in our day, because we have an awfully lot of political commentary on who should reign over us. And of course, in our country, we technically don't have kings, but we have people who would like to be kings. But unless the Lord establishes their kingdom, they're just simply not going to be established. And I don't have enough insight to know what the Lord's mind is with regard to some of the political goings on. But I do know this, that the ultimate King of Kings is the Lord Jesus. He's not only King of Kings, but he's the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm reading from 1 Timothy 6, verses 14 through 16. And he says, the Lord Jesus is the one who will appear, and we're supposed to keep his commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now people have seen the Lord, but they haven't seen him in his glorified state as the only potentate who dwells in unapproachable light. And it's interesting that he is clothed with that light. And apparently, when he's clothed in that light, you can't approach him or see him, even though he was willing to cover, or in some way he was willing to set aside that glory when he was on this earth so that we could see him as a man. But he's going to be the blessed and only potentate, and I think that means he's going to be the dictator of dictators. He's going to be the last resort with regard to governmental authority. He's going to have complete control, and he's King of Kings. So anybody else who rules on this earth during that time is going to rule subject to him. He's Lord of lords. He's the master. He alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man can see or can see. Now, as we look at the Lord, we know that he was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration, and at that time his clothes shined with a glory that was apparently light that they saw. It was apparently clothing that was whiter than any fuller could whiten them, and he had that halo of light around him. But he's dwelling his actual dwelling is going to be such that we can't see him. That is, unless he allows us to see through that light. And I don't fully understand this. He alone has immortality. We understand that. Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And in the Old Testament, the psalmist talks about him clothing himself with light as with a vesture. And so this light is associated with the one that we love and the one that is coming. A lot of things about this I don't understand, but I read it because I know that's the way it is. And then we find out that he's going to be the one who destroys Babylon. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar was reigning over Babylon. And we read in Revelation 17 and verse 11, The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And this beast is given to us, first of all, in Revelation 13. They receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So the Lord is going to be the final victor over all the evil of this world. And that's why I think it's wise to recognize that the one who came and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, is the one who's going to be exalted and given a place, a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in Revelation 19, you can read it on your own, he's going to come on a white horse and he's going to win a battle for the Jewish nation, and then he's going to cleanse the earth of those who rejected him, and he's going to set up a beautiful kingdom called the Millennial Kingdom, the kingdom over which he reigns and wherein dwells righteousness. And folks, I just hope that you have at some point in your life recognized that this is the one, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the one that you need to trust. Because whether you understand it or not, whether I understand it or not, the Bible's clear that he's going to reign for an eternity. And we are either going to be with him or we're going to be separated from him throughout those endless ages. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless this little message. We know that there's much we could have said that we didn't because we don't understand it. But we thank thee for the truth that we have a King who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank thee for everyone who has trusted him and knows that they are saved. We give thanks for him in his own worthy and precious name. Amen.